I think that was the acting out of Psalm 100, wasn't it? Wasn't that? Hey, Mike. I heard you singing nice and loud like that. My Savior loves. My Savior lives. My Savior's always there for me. My God, He was. My God, He is. My God, He's always going to be or gonna be. That was great. I hope you cast your cares. Wasn't that beautiful the way they did that? Three times we had a chance to cast. All. Our cares. Upon Him. Hope we did that. And I hope as we look at the Word now, that we will do it even more. And find, because we cast all our cares, we begin to understand deeper what it is to be content in Christ. And ask, is it really possible? And say, yeah, it's totally possible, because I actually am a living example of it. Right? We want to be living examples of what it is to be content in Christ, whatever happens. And that's what the Apostle Paul today is going to teach us in, as he comes to the end of his epic letter, fourth page of 4:4, and he's coming to the end of his letter. Today we're going to read chapter 4, 10 through 14. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'll read it to you. I'll read it from ESV. And next week we'll finish it up, pretty much. So, but this is Paul having just told us to not be anxious about anything, but to pray about everything, and to be thankful, and have the peace of God in our hearts, and just telling us to think properly, think about things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, and just to put things into practice that we know we've seen in Paul. The promise of the God of peace actually with us. So all these things are tied in together. Then as he begins to wrap up the letter, he begins to start saying thank you for actually what they have done for him. And this is what he says in chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. They are so powerful. They seem within our grasp, and yet sometimes we don't grasp them. Help us today, Lord, by your word and by your spirit, to understand deeper what it means to say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Help us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you are familiar with the situation of Paul in prison in Rome for his faith in Christ, a quick look at the bare circumstances of Paul appear unfavorable to him, would you agree? Things aren't necessarily going well for him. It would seem that most things are going wrong. Nothing at least seemed to be going right from our external point of view. Yet, we have seen in the book of Philippians that here is what it looks like for a person in Christ, that is for a Christian, to live above his circumstances instead of under his circumstances. To be content with his lot rather than crushed by them. And in just a few words here, Paul, he speaks volumes about this whole aspect of finding our hope, our joy, our peace, strength, and ultimately contentment in Christ alone as the all-sufficient Savior that we know him to be. So after 3.5 pages, actually 4.5 pages now, he finally gets around to thanking his dear and beloved friends in Philippi for the gift that they had sent him. Epaphroditus, one of their own, had made the 800-mile trip from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was in prison, and bore gifts, actual real gifts of stuff, the stuff of friends, and a good encouraging report about their spiritual growth to maturity. So Paul had, as he wrote, he had much more to say to them than a heartfelt thank you, even though he was really, really thankful for the gift. But he had more to say to them than thank you, and he's done that over the last 3 or 4 pages, hasn't he? But now, what you'd normally expect him to say at the very beginning, hey, dear church, thank you so much for the gift. He hasn't mentioned it yet, but now he does. But he's doing it purposely at the end in context because he's saying something far more than thank you. Now, the gift that they bought, that they sent to him, we don't know actually what it was. That's okay. But it brought great joy to Paul because it was tangible evidence of the genuineness of their friendship, wasn't it? And the special feature of their friendship was based on the love of Christ for them and between them and that existed among them. He recognized that as being from Christ. And the feature of the friendship, which showed how genuine their friendship was, that it was about giving and receiving. They had a giving and receiving relationship. Paul had given much to them in even establishing the church and in whatever communication he had with them. And they had also given much to him, and this was tangible evidence. And this is just as a kind of like, not really an aside, but a truth about friendship. This is the step of friendship here. That's what friendships are. It's giving and receiving, not balancing the books to see whose turn it is to give and whose turn it is to receive for this. But and it just happens in the course of life, right? And I was struck by the fact that sometimes our friendship becomes the lowest form of friendship, which is usefulness. When someone is a friend because they are useful to you. You see this in high school. Whenever someone got a car, maybe before everyone else, they became your friend because they could drive you somewhere. Right? And that's just, you're a friend because you've got a car. You know, that's a low form of friendship, isn't it? When you're just useful. Giving and receiving in friendship is what it's all about. And that's what's happening here. Paul has said at the beginning of chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown. Remember? Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He loves these people. And so he gives and he receives genuine friendship. Anyway, there's just a handful of verses I'm going to look at today, but they contain words that were so true of Paul. And he writes them, as he wrote all of these words, in the hope that his very words would become true of every person who is listening to them and putting ourselves under them, recognizing now that this is the living word of God. And he wants every single person hearing these words to cultivate, to learn what it is to be content in Christ, if you know him. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, then our appeal, our urge is to just showcase Christ. Say, here he is, the crucified, risen Savior, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who's the forgiver of sins, the great compassionate, the song, my Savior loves, that song, him. We want to tell you that he is where true contentment and peace lies, and only in him can true contentment be found. That's a work of God. And we hope that the preaching his word, we know it does, can will establish that in many hearts today. So what I'm going to do before I go through this text, the five verses, I'm going to read you the rest of the text in from verse 15, just to give you the full context of what Paul is saying. So verse 14, I said, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Right? And then he goes on to say, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he finishes with the greeting. We'll look at that part next week more. So this is like part one of what will be part two. But I wanted to really camp on this passage that we all know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we're going to look at it, what it actually means. So let's get a sense of what Paul is saying and what he is not saying. He is careful in this reading to make sure he is not misunderstood. He says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to do so, basically. So for the fourth time in this letter, Paul expresses and models for the Philippians a joyful spirit. He said it in chapter 1, verse 18, where he was in prison. He said, well, as long as the gospel is being preached, even under pretense, I don't mind. He said this, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So he's rejoicing because the gospel was being proclaimed. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then beginning of chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And now for the fourth time, I rejoiced greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So when Epaphroditus, which we saw in chapter 4, verse 18, arrived with this gift, and no doubt an encouraging report about the spiritual growth of other people, his spirit just burst forth with joy. So that he greatly rejoices. Normally when you rejoice, but this is greatly, it's like mega rejoicing. This was a really, really rejoice. Couldn't contain his joy. But he noticed what he rejoiced in. He rejoiced in the Lord, didn't he? He wasn't, that's the emphasis. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Yes, he was thrilled for the gift, even though he's going to say actually it was okay. But he was thrilled because the gift was evidence of Christ at work in their life. And this brought him more joy than any gift or anything else could ever have done. The Lord had given them a deep love and concern for him from afar, and they had shown it in a tangible, concrete way by sending a real person with real stuff and words and prayer and encouragement. Now, for some unspecified reason, they had been unable to show their concern over a period of time. Paul said there's no opportunity. But their visit from their messenger was proof that now, at length, they were able to do what for a long time they were unable to. Things changed. And here's something important. He was not laying upon them, at the beginning, a guilt trip. So that, yeah, there's no sense of finally, you know, at last, or where have you been? Or it's about time. Or I thought you had forgotten me. Or it has been such a long time since I heard from you. You know, sometimes we say that. We do. When we haven't heard from someone from a long time, and we tend to think that, what's that? And then we lay a guilt trip on them when they finally reach out. Here's my exhortation. Please stop doing that. Don't do that. When someone you haven't heard from a long time, you don't know why, don't lay a guilt trip on them. Oh, surprise, surprise. It's not very nice. Don't need to. Rather, if it's a genuine friendship, express joy. Thank you for reviving your concern for me. In this case, there was a real reason. We don't know what it was. But the word revival here is used to describe a plant or a tree that is dormant in winter. It's cold. It's been pruned and it's not bearing fruit. And it goes through a long, cold winter. And then spring comes and it begins to flourish and bloom again. That's the sense of the word. That happens sometimes. And so that has happened. There's been a hiatus in their concern, their opportunity to show. But now that has been removed and they continue on. Paul, there's no hint whatsoever of anything that Paul is feeling left alone or abandoned. He's okay. How gracious he was. Huh? How gracious. And with verse 11, he turns to what he really wants them to hear and understand. And he takes care not to be misunderstood. So he says, thrilled that you revived your concern for me. Then verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, at first glance, this statement could easily be regarded as kind of a little bit stoic and even a bit arrogant or self-sufficient, which is sometimes what Christians do. I don't need anything. I've got Jesus, and that's all I need. I don't need people. I don't need help. It's me and Jesus, and that's all. Some people get like that, very stoic. And sometimes you have to rely on Christ alone. But one of God's means of grace is to provide us with people and friends who have his arms and ears and hands, right, and feet. So this verse by itself could even sense a little bit of maybe he's even a bit unappreciative. Or maybe one might think they detect that little tone of, you know, thanks, but didn't really need it. But we know Paul better than that, don't we? And so did they. There was nothing about, you know, you didn't really need to send it. Oh, you shouldn't have. You know, we do that too. Oh, you shouldn't have. Well, I did. You know, so thank you. Receive it well. Become good receivers. So Paul is not saying that he doesn't have any needs. And he's not appreciating what they've done for him. He's not saying, I don't really need it. Thanks very much. Take it home. Give it to someone else who really needs it. Here he is in prison with nothing. So he's not saying he doesn't have any needs, and the gift, although very kind, was not necessary, because he says that at the beginning, verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, remember, at the end? Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Thank you. So he is saying something of greater importance, that he wants them to learn, he wants them to receive, to hear and see in him so that they can put it into practice too. Because everyone likes to be remembered, right? And to have people show concern, a gift package, it's like lifts your spirit, doesn't it? In Christ, we can have a different way of receiving and giving because of who we are in Christ. He, Paul, had learned something by experience. What could not be taught in any classroom. This is not a seminary thing or a Sunday school lesson or even a Sunday morning preaching lesson. This was not taught in the classroom. And it was this, that genuine contentment in whatever situation presented itself. I have learned to be genuinely content whatever situation I am in. Think about that for a second. That whatever situation I'm in, I have learned to be content. Try to align your life with Paul's right now and ask, well, how close am I to making this passage mine? How close am I to making Philippians 4:13 my life verse, really, which a lot of people like to do? Can we say this is true of us today? That's what Paul wants for us. And again, he speaks with no arrogance or stoicism or self-confidence at all. But he speaks as one who has learned something, and it's learning to have a calm acceptance of his present lot in life. A calm acceptance of his present lot in life. He could say, I am satisfied with my lot. Remember, we sang that song a couple weeks ago. Antonio, I'm satisfied, Psalm 42. I'm satisfied with my lot. It was like the psalmist David in Psalm 16, 5 and 6 said this: the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines, the boundary lines, have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Psalm 16, 5 through 6. The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Doesn't matter what's happening inside the boundary lines, but I'm inside the boundary of God's loving care, and I am satisfied with you. Paul learned to be content, not in the school of the classroom, but in the school of discipleship, where Jesus bids his disciples to deny themselves, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That school. And when he went to school with Jesus, that included, many of you have been in this class, the class of what? Hard Knocks. You've been to that class before? Then you were in that corridor, there's a door there. This is the school of Hard Knocks. And there's a big pile of people who go in there trying to learn how it is to be content. But there's another class on the other side. It's called the class of abundance and comfort. You have to go in that one too and learn how to be content properly in the class of abundance and comfort. And I was thinking, well, there must be another class. And I thought, yes, there is another class. It's the very ordinary class of the ho-hum of everyday life, which is where a lot of us sit. The ho-hum of everyday life, which is mundane, boring, repetitive, almost like a rut. And you're not happy or sad, you're just like there. Life is just like happening, but you can handle it. You don't have too much. You don't have too little. You're getting by all right, as they say. You're getting by. And it's okay. Not too much stress. Nothing great. You have to go to that class too and learn the secret of being content, because that is a situation, isn't it? And it lasts sometimes a long time. We must not confuse what we're talking about here with getting complacent either, or apathetic, because we can't. Contentment is not complacency or laziness or apathy. But we have to learn to cultivate, and it meant this isn't you learn, it doesn't just happen, you cultivate it, and it's a distinct sense of sufficiency and adequacy, but it's never in yourself or in your circumstance. We know it's just going to be in Christ. The spirit of contentment, much better than complacency or laziness, what it does, it allows us to lean in on the situation that we are in, so that it brings out the best of us every time. To lean in on the situation you are in, whatever it is, hard, easy, humdrum, lean in on it in Christ so that it brings out the best of us every single time, which would be the attitude and the mind and the spirit of Christ in us, or of Paul, for example. What comes out when we are squeezed by life, or even when life isn't squeezing us, we're just like floating along? Does Christ come out? Does a spirit of peace and contentment that frees us up to actually be actively serving him because I think we tend to seek this nice little place where we just get to where we want to be, not too much, not too little, but we're just cruising, and we say we're content, but we're not content in Christ, we're content in the circumstances which are very pleasurable right now. We have to be careful to guard against that. We can still do all the Christian stuff, right? But if we're really, really honest, it's not really much like what Paul's saying here. We haven't learned the secret of contentment. Well, with verse 12, Paul expands what he has just said with words that should remind us or lead us to think of Paul's troubles. Because we know some of the situations that he experienced, don't we? So he says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So what Paul is doing, he's putting his arms around the entirety of his human existence that he knew, saying that being a Christian, which is what he was ultimately, he was a Christian. Whatever has happened to him, he has learned what he could not have learned any other way. He'd learned something that he couldn't have learned it if he hadn't gone through all the things. He had come to know true lowliness of life, what it was to be really put low by life. A very humbling experience. And he had also learned real need and real hunger. He knew what an empty stomach was. And that empty stomach wasn't because he was fasting or just like trying to get in shape. It was because he didn't have time to eat. He has been chased and hidden and he just didn't have time. Or he was in prison or he was just destitute. But he'd also come to know what it is to abound in life and to be well off. To have plenty and abundance. And that was something he had to reckon with. So the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts from 9 to 16, you can trace a lot of his trials and tribulations. I'm not going to turn there, but you can look from 9 to 16. There are times where Luke describes Paul getting beat up and thrown in prison, whatever. But there are also extended periods in Acts when it is safe to conclude that he also enjoyed some good times. There's times he was like at Philippi with Lydia, and he went into her household and he stayed in Ephesus for a couple of years and Corinth. So he stayed at places for a long time. We're not to think that he was like getting beaten up and thrown in prison every single day. There were times, there were moments, extended periods where things were going well. And he was well cared for. God is gracious and God blessed him with the fruit of his hands. And Paul, no doubt, because he says so. I have learned to live in plenty and abundance. And this was right in the heart of his ministry time. Periods of time. We just get like snapshots of what was happening. And usually it's the good bits, right? Where he's like struggling and fighting. But what did he do in the 2 years at Ephesus? Well, he was preaching and teaching. And he went over to people's house for dinner sometimes. And was looked after and laughed and sang and enjoyed some time. Right? He was living a life. A unique life, to be sure. But one that he was able to understand. Sometimes I have absolutely nothing. Sometimes I have more than I ever need. I'm learning something here. I'm learning to be content whether I have a lot or whether I don't have anything. It's a secret that could only learn, but he had to apply himself to learn it. However, in Corinthians, he just gives us a handful of difficult times. Let me read some of his difficult times he had. 1 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12. Paul says this, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. That was a difficult time. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 5. Paul says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And then thirdly, 2 Corinthians 11, 25 to 27. 2 Corinthians 11, 25 to 27, Paul says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. Just think of that. A night and a day I was bobbing up and down at sea. Oh. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So Paul had learned the secret of contentment. Not that he was enjoying any of that. Bobbing up and down a day and a night at sea would not, he's not like, I'm content, I'm content. No, he was fighting for his life. But yet, he was committing himself into the Lord's hands. He was leaning in on the situation. And the best was coming out of him. As we were singing that cares chorus, Chris, I cast all my cares. I thought of Paul sitting in the prison on the stone floor singing that song. I cast. So when he did that properly, and when he received the gift, it was beautiful to receive the gift, but he had already cast all his cares upon him before. And he said, I don't actually have that need. I'm not dependent on others so much now because I have Christ. But when the gift came, he rejoiced because it was tangible evidence of Christ working in their lives. So it's easy to learn. Well, I mean, I could ask you this. Is it easier to learn the secret of contentment in the school of hardship or the school of plenty? Because we have to learn it in both. Because in the school of hardship, it's like you've got nowhere else to turn to. You have to totally. But then contentment. I mean, you can learn trust, but contentment as a self of sufficiency. It's like, is Christ sufficient for me today? But in the school of plenty, we still encounter the test of greed and complacency. Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon says this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. And he says this also is vanity. When 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, Paul exhorts the rich, those who are plenty. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So the school of plenty is also dangerous because you can be tempted to want more. And even if you are poor, relatively poor, and you desire to be rich, and you that there is a greed thing. So even poor people can be greedy, right? Why? Because it's a heart thing. This is a heart issue. It's not whether they become rich or poor. The poor have the temptation of losing their contentment in Christ if they should ever become wealthy. So if we are in the brought low, and all we want is to be brought higher, if we do, if we haven't learned the secret, we might forget God when we're okay. The writer of Proverbs chapter 30 knew this. Chapter 30 of Proverbs 7 through 9, one of my favorite little passages, says this. Proverbs 30, 7, 8 and 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Deny them not to me before I die. First one, remove far from me falsehood and lying. That's good, right? And then, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. It's a good prayer, isn't it? So now we come to the most often one of the most quoted or memorized verses in the Bible, one that is used as a life verse by many, though often misapplied because it is misunderstood. This is not, and the verse is this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or through Christ who strengthens me. This is not about God giving us extraordinary strength to accomplish unbelievable feats. It is about maintaining a spirit of contentment no matter what happens because of the abiding presence and strength of Christ in me. It is not about God giving us extraordinary strength to accomplish amazing feats. It is about maintaining a spirit of contentment no matter what happens because of the abiding presence and strength of Christ in us. So I can do all things through him who strengthens me. At the beginning of the week when I was thinking of I can, I thought of Thomas the Train. I think I can. But it's like, some of you may not know him, but we do. It's not a Thomas the Train, I think I can. It's I can. Because Thomas Train was doing it on his own strength. He was just girding himself up. And you'll have a Thomas the Train lesson afterwards if you don't know him, but it's a little train, and he could go up the top of the hill because he just put his mind to the task and just puffed, and he got there. That's not what this is about. I can do all things through him, Christ Jesus, who strengthens me in the inner person. And it's about an attitude. It's about a mindset. It's about a spirit of contentment that I can have no matter what happens. It means I can endure. I can do. It's not like I can do. I cannot bench press 500 pounds and do it like maybe I would do. No. I can endure all things through him who strengthens me. As I depend on Christ within me and the Holy Spirit within me. Right? So the athletes who like to use this verse on their cap or on their shoes or on their whatever, I can do all things. It's not so much I can do all things so I will win the championship. I will win. I will overcome all difficulties and no matter what happens, I will win. I remember Evander Holyfield knocking out Mike Tyson years ago. Amazing heavyweight championship fight. He had no chance and yet he won. And he had Philippians 4:13. So he's applying it as I can do this. Now, what if he had lost? Right? And I think that's it. We talked about with Steph Curry with his 4:13, right? It's not about I can do all things. I can win the championship year after year after year. I think it's more like whether I'll do my best and whether I win or lose, I'm going to find contentment in any situation. I'll win graciously. I'll lose graciously. Why? Because I'm in Christ and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's really the context here of what is going on. It's not about extraordinary things. However, it is kind of supernatural to show contentment when the whole world is falling apart, isn't it? It's greater than actually winning a game, isn't it? For Paul, the object of his faith, who is Christ, is also the one who empowers him. That's because Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. Everything we have, everything we need is actually found in Christ. And that strengthening is suitable to face whatever situation comes along. It's not easy, but it's supernatural. So it's not something that we just cultivate on our own. We don't just get our mind and pull up our mind and pull up our sleeves and get ourselves girded. Yes, we put the full armor of God on and we battle. But this is the promise. So far we have learned in this little text, we've learned three truths about Christian contentment. You might take these. Pure contentment, this type of contentment, is unconnected to circumstances. Pure, that's like joy. But contentment is unconnected to our circumstances. It's not based on what happens in the circumstance itself. Secondly, contentment is learned. It's learned in the school of discipleship, not the classroom. And lastly, thirdly, contentment flows from our union with Christ and our reliance upon Christ. Contentment flows out from our union with Christ and our reliance upon Christ. And Paul had learned the secret of contentment because he had learned to give priority attention to the Savior, not the circumstances. He didn't ignore the circumstances, but he looked so much at the Savior. He was so close with the Savior through obedience and prayer and trusting that the circumstances were never the main issue. His Savior was. That's why we sang that song just now, My Savior Loves. We sang it. I'm glad you did it over and over again. Sometimes we really have to get into our heads that this can be true. I cast all my cares upon you. It's like the thing, it's not my cares. I cast all my cares. And you think of all your cares, but it's upon whom you're casting them is the thing. It doesn't matter how many cares you have. If we were to collect our collective cares here right now, and we'd be like staggered by the care in this room this morning. It was enough to crush us. Even when you understand what other people are going through, it actually can crush you too as you feel for them. And it affects your whole being. But when we cast them all upon you, Christ, we can begin to learn the secret of contentment. And not before. So if we can learn what Paul learned, if we can honestly learn what Paul learned, he says, I have learned. If we can learn, what will that mean for our Christian life? Here's a few things that it will mean for your Christian life. If we can learn in the process of time, whatever situation, we will move from our tendency to self-sufficiency and trusting in something else, either people or something, to genuine Christ sufficiency. It's a move. Self-sufficiency, Christ sufficiency. Because he is, after all, our all-sufficient Savior, is he not? We sing it all the time. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. We sing it. And we know it because we mean it. But we go out and things start happening and we find ourselves not quite as content as we perhaps said we would be. If we learn this, what Paul has learned, we will become more adaptable and flexible when our situations change. We will be able to adapt more and be more flexible when situations do change. And we will learn not only contentment, but trusting in him. And we'll see him more clearly as he is, sovereign, gracious, compassionate, loving, and true, all those things. It's good to be adaptable and flexible to changing situations, isn't it? See, some of us don't like any change ever. We're content as long as things don't change. Well, what about when things do change? If we're trusting in Christ and we're learning, we will be able to take the hit, the change in climate, so to speak. The change in actual weather. Sometimes the weather affects us so much that we get discontent. Oh, it's raining again. When I was in England, people complain about the weather like, oh, that's why I left, actually. No, okay. But this is the third thing it will do. If we learn what Paul is saying, we will stop grumbling and complaining about everything. And we've dealt with that in chapter 2 already. But we will stop, because if we're content, we won't grumble and complain about everything. But in everything, we will be content, so there's nothing to grumble about. Because Christ is our all in all. And we are happy in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. And as we stop grumbling and complaining because we're content, we will find that we are free to actually serve God and others. We become more useful because we realize it's not about me after all. Because it's never about us. Actually, if we learn what it is to be a Christian, we become others-oriented before ourselves, and we're actually willing to be shaken up and used, and we're content in Christ. So we are to, one of the secrets of learning contentment is to always consider the bigger picture of God's narrative, isn't it? What is he doing? We looked at this in Sunday school. Consider the big picture of what God is doing and place ourselves in that story. And understand that God is working out his eternal purposes in the midst of changing times. And if our circumstances chop and change every 5 minutes and they appear to be unfavorable, that may not necessarily be the case. But it's an opportunity to learn, as Paul did. So here's a couple of questions to finish. In what areas of life have you already learned the secret of contentment? There may be some areas where you have already learned the secret of contentment. It might just be your marriage or your education, your job. It could be you're just content where you are and you're happy. That's good. But in what areas of life do you still need to learn it? Like you are absolutely, you know, this is easier. For the 62-year-old old codger that I am now. Aches and pains, you know, those things. The demise of the body, the Ecclesiastes 12 thing happening, where everything starts just falling apart. Like, oh, that didn't hurt yesterday. You get discontent with that. It's not fair. This is not right. That's wrong. No, lean in on it. So just losing strength for life. Losing health. Remaining single, perhaps, for some of you. You know, some of you are single. Maybe remaining single. Just not having things go your way. Not getting that right promotion, that right job. Maybe your house. Maybe your house, the place where you live, it's okay, but it's not what you really need or want. You want something better than what you have. And you're discontent with your living situation right now. Well, Paul says, if you learn the secret of being content, you'll put that aside and lean in on what you have and say, thank you, Lord, knowing that the day may come when you may well have the place of your dreams. But when you get to the place of your dreams, you might have run into the danger of losing your focus on Christ and say, I don't need him anymore. I've got all that I need. So Paul is wise. He's learning. Everything, nothing's wasted on him, especially in the, I said it being the humdrum of everyday life. We have to be content with that. Maybe you just want to experience plenty and abundance. Just let me have a chance. Well, most of us are actually experiencing it here, actually, by comparison, way more than we want. Here's one, a couple more last questions. Are you learning contentment at all? Maybe you haven't even started to learn what it is to be content because you're not content. You are discontent. You are not happy. You do not consider yourself blessed. You consider yourself cursed of anything. Things just aren't working out at all. It's working out okay for those people, but for me, look at my lot. They haven't. The boundary lines have not fallen in pleasant places for me. Look at them. Look at it. Everything is going wrong. I'm totally discontent and proud of it, so to speak. Maybe we need to start learning to be content with what we have. So this is the take-home question. How does these verses, how does this truth that Paul says, how does it speak to your soul today? Your soul. The ultimate example of contentment is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Who had to put up with being laid low, who had to put up with being worse than Paul, all those things Paul said, pales in comparison to Christ. And I'm sure Christ enjoyed times of plenty. It's like when he fed the 5,000 with the bread and the loaves, the scripture says that they ate their fill and they were filled. They were satisfied. It's the same type of thing, satisfied with plenty. Christ enjoyed that periods of the gracious, abundant hand of his heavenly Father and enjoyed occasions of joy and festivity. But for the most part, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering, but he learned contentment in any and every situation because his mind was fixed on his heavenly Father. Paul learned that. And Paul's saying that, Christians, that's what we have to learn too. And then we can lean in and actually be very useful to God in the kingdom of the gospel that we are here for to proclaim and advance. Amen? So give that some thought today. The word for the week. Am I content in whatever situation? Am I learning? And discuss that amongst yourselves and at home around the table. What does it mean to find our ultimate contentment in Christ and Christ alone? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his example. Thank you that he is someone who has demonstrated what it is to learn this secret that could not be discovered apart from walking in the school of discipleship. Teach us, Lord, to be better at receiving what comes our way, and help us to respond in ways that reflect the attitude and mindset of Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for being discontent. Help us to understand more what it means to be a servant of yours, a follower of yours, a people who know how to give and receive, who know how to live with plenty and live in need and hunger and lack. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can help each other through these things. Help us, Lord, to stand back from the culture that we live in this world, this culture of materialism and moving on, upward, onward to higher and better things because we deserve it. Help us to be content in you with what we have. Help us to live lives that are in line with the blessings that you have poured into our hands. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for salvation so rich and free. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross of Christ where he died, suffered and died for our sins. Thank you that the grave could not contain you, but you rose again to life, resurrection life, that very life that you promise to those who trust in you and confess the sins to you. Help us, Lord, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.